It would be wonderful if everyone would come to that realization that most of us, all of our lives, have been living in what we call mistaken identity, not really understanding who we are, where we came from, because when we came into this physical realm, now religion tells you were born a sinner, and that you come into this world born a sinner, and some even say that if you're a baby and you die before you get baptized, that you're going to go to this place that's not so nice. You know something, though? The Pope, this last Pope that was just come into being, not into being, but into his office, he wrote an article, and in that article he said, we now have a hope. And this is what I thought was so strange, because it's just a hope. We don't know for sure, but now we think, we're pretty sure, that if a baby dies before it's baptized, it's still going to be okay and go to heaven. But see, that's the mentality of almost every religion, because of this concept that we're born in sin, and unless we're baptized, and what could water possibly do to wash away, if you were born a sinner, what could water do to wash that away? It's not water that saves you. It's not baptism that saves you. It's the rebirth that saves you, the awakening of your spirit when you begin to realize that you're more than just a human being. Anyway, when we're born into a culture that believes that, at least in the religious area, that everyone that's born is born a sinner. Your parents believe that, and your teachers believe that, and if you go to church, you'll certainly be told that. And so because of the expectation and the consciousness of the world, we are born in just by default. We begin to act out of this, what we call a human consciousness, and we build up this identity of one who is a sinner and who is separated and alienated from God. And some of us go for many years in this, what I call mistaken identity, and then all of a sudden, due to circumstances beyond our control, God begins to call us, and we begin to have a desire for God. And so we get born again or regenerated or awakened, whatever you want to call it in the terminology, because we live in a religious culture in this country. I didn't say a godly culture, but it's a religious culture that we're born in. When we first get that hunger for God and we become regenerated, the only thing we know to do is go to church. That's the first thing I did. I was raised in church, but I told my mother when I was about 11 years old, it's when I really began to know God to some degree, that I couldn't wait till I was old enough, because I was never going to go to church again. Because I said, I don't think that God is there in that church. But when I really met God in reality and experienced Him, I was 29 years old. And because of my concepts and my religious upbringing that I had, the first thing I thought that I needed to do was go to church. So I went back to a Lutheran pastor and told him that I'd just been born again. And, of course, his remark was, well, Gary, you were born again when you were baptized. We baptized you as a baby. You were born again then. And so, anyway, he didn't understand about really experiencing God. And his comment was to me, well, you know, you've been out of church for a long time. And now I was confirmed in the Lutheran Church, and I practically had memorized the catechism, because as a child I was always hungry for God, and one of the things the pastor told me was that, well, if you want to really know God, just study your catechism. And so I could literally quote pages of the catechism by the time I was confirmed. But after I went back to the pastor and told him I'd been born again, he said, well, you've been out of church for a long time. So before you could be a member again, you got to go back and take 12 weeks of instructions, and you have to not be baptized again, but you have to go sort of a confirmation class again because you've been out so long. But for some reason, I realized that was foolishness. And so I never went back there. And I began to seek God and for a place of worship or where I should go. And somebody gave me a book by John and Elizabeth Sherrill. It was called They Speak with Other Tongues. And I read that, and that gave me a real hunger for God. And so I realized that what this book was talking about was a Pentecostal experience. So I went to the phone book, opened the phone book up, and looked for a Pentecostal church. And the first one in the phone book is First Assembly of God, the Pentecostal section. So I went there. Anyway, that's a long story. But by going there, I learned, I was so happy being born again. I was so happy. I'd read my Bible every night, and I began to really experience the Spirit of God and the joy and the closeness and the fellowship of God. But I felt I had to go to church, so I went to that Pentecostal church, and that's where I learned that I was a sinner all over again. And that, yes, I was born again, but now that I was born again, I had to change my lifestyle. I couldn't smoke anymore. I couldn't dance anymore. I couldn't go to movies anymore. It was all about living a sanctified life. And at that time, I couldn't see anything wrong with that, but with what I was doing. But at the same time, I wanted God so desperately. I told the pastor, I said, well, you know, I still do all these things, and I don't know if I can quit right away. I said, don't worry about it, just sign the card. So I signed the card saying I wouldn't do all these things, but yet I kept doing them. But as time went on, and I kept going to the pastor for help, I found out that I could not really be a part of a Pentecostal fellowship unless I conformed to what they thought a Christian should be. And so I walked around for 13 years, seeking God and crying out for reality and wanting God with all my heart, but yet not being able to overcome the habits that was in my life. And going from pastor to pastor and church to church trying to find help, the only help I could find was, well, you have to change the way you live. And, you know, you can't, one preacher said to me, you can't blow smoke in the face of Jesus and make it into heaven. So really, religion takes the joy of salvation away from you and gets you into a mode of, well, now that you're saved, you have to continually work on yourself and you have to continually overcome every area in your life. Well, some people can do that. Some people have a strong character and good, whatever, and they can do that. But more people can't do that than can. And so the people that can do it, they become, most of the time, what we call modern-day Pharisee. They then begin to look down on all the people that haven't been able to overcome. And they say, I've done it, so why can't you? So anyway, this is how I begin to really have a revealing of the heart of God. Because I was so desperate for God and tried so hard to quit the habits and things I was doing that I couldn't do. But I sought God every day. I would spend a minimum of an hour a day, and many times many hours every day, just crying out to God for deliverance. And that's when I began to hear the voice of God, and He began to teach me the difference between the carnal and the spiritual, the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. And began to reveal to me that there would never be any salvation for the natural man. And that you have to stop trying to improve the natural man. Because that's what Romans 7 is all about. When Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But yet I find every time I would do good, I find another law at work in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. And then 1 Corinthians 15:53 says that the strength of sin is in the law. And I realized what that was saying. The strength of sin is in the law. Whenever you put a law on yourself, you fall into that category of Romans chapter 7 of someone who is deciding, it delights in the law of God, but when they try to do good, it's the law of sin and death that brings them into bondage, and they find that they can't overcome. The strength of sin is in the law. whenever you put a law on yourself, I am not going to smoke anymore, is when you begin to have a stronger desire to smoke. When you say, I am not going to eat anymore, tomorrow I am going on a diet and I'm going to stick to it, is when you put a law on yourself and you give strength to the sin that's in your life. Now, that's a principle that's put there for a purpose, to make you realize that there is nothing you can possibly do in your own strength to overcome. The only hope and the only chance that you have of overcoming is to get in intimate fellowship with the Father. And through intimate fellowship with the Father, the overcomer rises up within you. And what I tried to do for 13 years, and all through these 13 years, God taught me about grace, taught me about redemption, taught me about forgiveness. One day when I was so depressed over my condition, I would say, God, you know, I don't ever want to do it again. And I would confess my sin every day, but I knew as I was confessing I was going to do it again. I just couldn't get out of that trap. But God just came to me almost every day and would reveal to me His unconditional love and forgiveness. And one day when I was so discouraged, He said to me, Gary, I brought you forth. You are my son. And as your father, it is my responsibility to do in you what I desire. And if I don't take that responsibility and do in you what I desire for you to be, then I'd be an irresponsible parent. And what He was saying to me is, take the responsibility for your Christian life off of yourself and let me do it in you. And it cannot be done by human effort, but just through intimate fellowship every day with the Father, the life in you, the Christ in you, begins to be strengthened. What we call the seed of God that's in every man. That seed begins to grow within you. Not through your doing, but through your fellowship and through you just relaxing and realizing that forgiveness is something that is unlimited. That's another thing He said to me. Gary, He said, you will never outspend my forgiveness. Because a lot of times I would be so discouraged with myself because I'd say, God, I just did it again. And He'd say, you cannot outspend my forgiveness. This is not about you trying to make yourself into a better person. This is about me wanting to incarnate in your temple. This is about me wanting to nourish you and feed you until the spirit within you is strengthened. And that spirit within you is what will overcome the works of the flesh. And so that's what happened. I began to just relax and still not, you know, I still, everything within me, I wanted to be released from that bondage, but I got to the place where I did not feel condemned when I missed God, or when the bondages got the best of me, or when I stepped back into a habit, because I always remembered what He said, you will never, ever be able to perfect yourself. But if you will trust me and trust what the Scriptures say, Jesus is the author of your faith. That's what Hebrews says. But it also says He's the finisher of your faith. So if you will quit trying to finish your faith, if you will quit being discouraged because you can't make it, you were not designed to make it, God in you is the one who can make it. And that does not come in an instant. Regeneration comes in an instant. But what we call sanctification is a lifetime process. And if you become discouraged and you condemn yourself every time your habit gets the best of you, or every time you say something unkind to your neighbor, you can't accept it as a lifestyle, but you have to accept forgiveness for it and realize that as you continually feed your spirit and can feed yourself spiritual food, that you will eventually mature in the things of God, and that is where your overcoming lays. It lies as in the feeding. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me shall live by me. Now, right, that verse alone will tell you how to overcome. He's not telling you to do anything there except eat me. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me shall live by me. So how in the world do we eat Jesus? I say the best way is to read the red and believe it. Don't just read it, but believe it. And every time you read the red, and the devil comes in, what we call the devil, it's really just the carnal mind that's talking to you here. You read the red and you believe it, but your mind will come in and say, it's true, but you'll never be able to do that. And so if you read the red and learn how, as Paul said, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In fact, that's the only legitimate warfare that's in the Bible. He said, we war not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then if we will take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sounds like a hard thing. And in trying to do it in the natural is a hard thing. But that's where we have to start. But if you read something in the red, and that old mind comes in there and says you can't do it, you can't stop those thoughts, but you don't have to dwell on them. And if you do not dwell on the negative thoughts that come to us almost moment by moment, especially if you're trying to live a Christian life. Revelation chapter 12, it says the accuser accused them before God day and night. Where does he accuse you? Right between your ears. That's where all the accusation comes. That the accuser accuses you before God day and night. But they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So what is your testimony? My testimony for 13 years was, I try every day of my life, but I don't make it. And I don't think I ever will. Because nobody knows us like we know us. And I knew these things that I was doing was so ingrained into my being that there was no way that I was ever going to overcome. And I would tell pastors that. I would tell people that I met that. And I was always honest. I'd say, you know, this probably sounds crazy, but I love God with all my heart. But I'll never overcome. Because the desires that I have are so strong. In fact, I went to a pastor one day and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, I've been 5 days without a cigarette. And I know I'm going to smoke again. I just can't stop it. And he said, well, Gary, tell me something. What would you rather have? Would you rather have God or the cigarette? And I said, well, right now, to tell you the truth, I want the cigarette. And he said, well, then, you know what, Gary? He said, there's no hope for you as long as you're not willing to make the right choices. And I said, well, you know what? I understand that, and I make the right choice. I do. Almost every day I get up and I say, I'm not going to smoke today. But I always do. So it's not the choices that I need. It's the strength. It's the strength of the Spirit of God. Of course, that time I didn't know. I said, I need help. And he said, well, he said, there's no one can help you if you're not willing to do what is right. And so because I was so desperate for God is why that God began to come to me in my early years, in those 13 years, and walk me step by step out of that condition that I was in. Because if he hadn't have, I'd still be there. I'd still have the habit. If I didn't understand spiritual principles, and I didn't understand the unconditional love of God, that he never, God said to me one day, I never, ever look at your sin. My eyes are too beautiful to behold sin. The only thing I see is I see my essence and my being deep within you. That's what I look at. That's what I minister to as you come to me. And that is what will deliver you and bring you out of the hell that you're in. And so every day, I'm telling you, my life, I was always desperate, but with God would become, and he began to teach me about forgiveness and his unconditional love. And the clincher of that was, I shared this the other night, that I got so desperate in trying to overcome. This is before God began to really reveal to me the way out of this. I was so desperate that I was going to give up, because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. You know, go to church and put on the suit and look good and say hallelujah and then walk out the door and light up a cigarette and go get a pornographic magazine or something. I didn't want to live that way. And so I went in my room that night and I was crying and I said, God, I'm just going to give up. I do not want to be a hypocrite. So I guess you're just going to have to leave me alone and I'll go live my life or what. I don't remember what I said to him, but it was something like that. And when I said that, he spoke to me. And the only thing he said was, Gary, John saw you in the book of Revelation. And I didn't even know what he meant by that. And so I got my Bible out, and it did take me very long to find the place that it said every tongue, every tribe, every nation, everything in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, heard I giving praise and honor and glory unto the Lamb. And he said again, John saw you there. You were among that group. And I changed my mind about giving up. But after that, he began to come to me almost daily with his love and forgiveness and walk me out of that. And it did. It took about 13 years. And now I say, I just praise God, and I'm so thankful that I was left in that condition for 13 years. Because of what I went through, there are now people all over the world being set free because I can share with them the experience and the love of God that I experienced those 13 years. There's no need for anyone to ever feel bad because they're bad. There's no need for anyone to ever feel like that God has forsaken them or given up on them. Because deep in the recesses of every being that's on this earth, there is that seed of God that's been placed there. And that's the only thing God looks at. And if Christians only knew that all the struggling and all the fighting they go through, and all the heartaches, if they could only read the red and believe what it says, and read some simple scriptures and believe what they say. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. And even before the foundations of the earth, you were chosen in him. Chosen in him before the foundation of the earth, that you would be holy and without blame. Even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, he raised you up together and seated you together in heavenly places in Christ. You see, religion tells us that we're hopeless without God, that we're hopeless until we come to an altar, that we're sinners and we're alienated from God. Yet the scriptures say, even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, I raised you up together and seated you together in heavenly places. You see, that didn't happen when you were regenerated. That didn't happen when you came to an altar. That happened 2,000 years ago. That everyone that has ever lived, ever had lived, is living, everyone that ever will live, according to the teachings of the cross, that when he went into death, he took all of creation into death, and all of the sin and all of the habits and all the hang-ups and all of the devilish things were left in the grave. And up out of the grave came a new resurrection man, and he resurrected all of creation out of that grave. And the only reason we don't experience that is because nobody has ever told us. All we know is we judge by appearances. We look at ourselves and we say, God, I did that. How can I be holy? Or I'm still doing this. How can God accept me? Because the church won't. You know, if you're a member of most churches, of almost any denomination, and they find out you're a homosexual, they won't even let you in the door anymore. Do you understand that? And then the church is supposed to be a city of refuge where people that are hurting can come in and sense the love and the compassion and the acceptance of God. And they can't do that unless you embrace them and bring them into your love and acceptance. All our lifetime, all we've been told from the church is about religion, good and evil. How we have to do what's right to be accepted. Yet the very first transgression in humanity was what? Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says you can eat of any tree in the garden, but the moment you begin to partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you die. Not physically, but you die to the awareness of who you are. You die to the spiritual things. You become in a mistaken identity and you feel separated and alienated from God. The very moment you eat from that tree, you're dead. Why? Because if you have life, when Adam and Eve were first walked this earth, it was God walking this earth. And the moment they began to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became separated and alienated, not literally, but in their conscious awareness of God. And then all of their lives they lived according to the knowledge of good and evil, choosing the good over the evil. Do you think when they were in the full likeness and image of God that they had to even think about good and evil? They were walking as God on the earth. When we entered this realm, we entered this realm as a son or daughter of God on this earth. We didn't know that. So when we become awakened to this world, in this system of this world, the only thing we were taught by parents and pastors as teachers, the only thing we were taught is good and evil. If you were bad, that's what your parents told you. You're evil. You're bad. My mother used to tell me, and she was a good woman. I loved my mother, and she loved me, but she was just so ignorant religiously. She loved God, too, but she used to tell me when I was bad, Gary, you better stop doing those things, because one of these nights when you go to bed, that devil may come with his pitchfork and drag you off to hell. I was 7, 8 years old when I was told, you think that didn't put a little fear in me? And all she was doing is trying to scare me and make me act better. Not realizing, you know, children are damaged terribly by religion. It's basically Pentecostals, and especially Pentecostal holiness people, because they won't let their kids go to dances, they won't let them go to movies, they won't let them cut their hair, they won't let them wear shorts, they won't, it goes on and on, they won't let them, the girls wear pants, and so they totally alienate their children from this world. And then wonder why they leave God and leave the church when they're old enough. And when you understand the love of God, you understand the purpose. Why am I here? Why are you here? We are here because God wants to inhabit, to incarnate in humanity. God wants to, through you, experience all that you can experience of this beautiful world. That's a little bit different than what you're taught in church. I know that. But God enjoys this beautiful creation through your eyes. He enjoys going to a golf course. He enjoys going to a good movie. That's not very religious. But you can learn through the enjoyment of God, you can learn that you're here to love God, love one another, and to have a good time. It's not about religion. It's not about you becoming holy. You're already holy. The first time when I was crying to God about holiness, I read in Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And I said, oh my. I wanted so bad to be holy. But a holy person don't smoke. A holy person don't do these things that I'm doing. And then God reminded me the first time holiness was ever mentioned was at the burning bush. And I've been to that burning bush. Will you hear God speak? Moses heard at that burning bush, take the shoes off your feet for you're standing on holy ground. God says the only reason that ground was holy is because His presence was there. And I'll tell you, folks, you'll never be any more holy or any more precious than you are right now because God is in you. Holiness is not what you wear, how you fix your hair, what you do or don't do, where you go or where you don't go. Holiness is wherever God is. And there is the most beautiful essence of His presence that will well up in you and become so much a part of your being that everywhere you go, there's nothing but life and rivers of water that flow out of you. And it brings a cleansing and a healing. Those that are disgusted and downhearted and those who are hurting and those who are so depressed, the living water will wash and cleanse them. And they can be made aware in the realization of God is so beautiful and so wonderful. And if you ever get a pure, unadulterated taste of His love, if ever you're lifted up to the throne and enter into that heart where He is, you will never again, the rest of your life, ever condemn another person for anything. You'll never again be able to look at a prostitute or a homosexual and feel any sense of distaste or condemnation or guilt. But you'll be able to look at anyone and realize that the beauty of God, the essence and the magnificence of His presence is within them. And as you begin to minister to them, and you begin to share with them the glory of their being, and the magnificence of His presence and His forgiveness and His love for them, you will be able to deliver them from whatever situation in life that they're in. And that's why Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And don't judge by appearances. We have to stop looking at things in the natural and realize that sitting in this room, each one of us contains the essence of all that He is. It's the most wonderful life in the world to be able to look out over creation without any sense of distaste or disdain. Look out over creation and all of the horrible things that's going on in the world and realize there's an awful lot of people doing bad things, but there are no bad people in the world. There are only people doing bad things. You see, you might be doing a lot of bad things, but what you're doing does not change who you are. You are a manifestation of God on this earth. And most people just don't know it. And so what they're manifesting what they believe they are. They're living in a mistaken identity. They don't realize that deep within their being is the seed of God that is just waiting to burst forth and to bring such a life of beauty and tranquility and peace. Everything that we read about in the scriptures, and that's why I say read the red and see the type of man that Jesus was, and realize that as you read the red and look into that man, you're looking into yourself. And that's why Paul said in Corinthians, he said, as we behold and reflect, as in a mirror, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. beholding and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So this is not a book of law, not a book of rule and regulations. It's a mirror. If you can see it as a mirror, and you read about how wonderful that man was, and how he looked at creation, and how he cried, and how he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not." And you look into that mirror, and the more you look into that mirror, the more you will begin to reflect that mirror. You see, what God's people, for the most part, are reflecting today is religion. They're reflecting what their preachers tell them. They hear sin and guilt and condemnation coming from the pulpits, and so that's what they spread when they go out. Do you realize that you're a son? I don't know how many people have come up to me in my younger days and said, do you realize you need Jesus? Do you realize you're a sinner? And then began to heap condemnation on you instead of because they didn't know any better. But just imagine how the gospel is changing, and it is changing. This gospel is literally, I have one of the largest websites with over 90,000 visitors a month come to my website. I have over 100 hours of my audio messages on that website. And there are literally thousands of people. We get calls. Sometimes people will call my office and I'll pick up the phone and I'll just hear them crying. Because they say, "You showed me the truth. And I realize now that God is not holding me guilty." I love the scripture that I use all the time in Corinthians where Paul said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not holding them accountable for their sin. Would you ever find a preacher to tell you you can sin and God won't hold you accountable for it? If you do not find that how wonderful God is, you'll never come out of that. But if you can just learn to every day of your life, spend some time seeking Him and worshiping Him and realize that you will never overcome until that seed in you begins to blossom. And when it does, it will lift you in the heavenlies. You know what? I have absolutely no desire to go to heaven. Absolutely none. I don't want to go to heaven. You know why? Because I walk those streets of gold every day of my life. Religion is so robbed us that the only thing they can give us, if we're good, is a promise someday of going to heaven and walking on streets of gold. If we can walk on streets of gold every day, you know what gold represents in the Bible? It represents divine life.
Yes.
And streets is what you walk on. Every day of my life, I walk in gold, the golden streets, walk in the divine life. The water coming out of the throne is simply the Spirit. Where is the throne? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. The throne is within you, the authority of God, the ability of God, the loveliness of God, the transparency of God. The goodness of God, the mercy of God is all within you. That holy water, that flow of the Spirit out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I cried for 13 years because I couldn't experience that. And I'm glad I couldn't. Because I'd never be able to tell you what I'm telling you today. Yet I was told for years by all the churches I went to, that God was angry, that God was vengeful. And read it to you out of the Old Testament. And then tell you, God loves you. God loves you so much, He sent His own Son to die for you. But if you're not obedient, the God who loves you is going to throw you in an eternal fire and let you burn in torture forever and forever and forever. Boy, that's good news. Rather than tell you God is not holding you accountable for your sin, God loves you. He's forgiven you. You will never stand in judgment for sin. Never. How can you say that? Because This is what one pastor said to me. How can you say that? Because the scripture says, is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment? And I said, that's absolutely true. But all men died at the cross and was judged. All sin was judged and forgiven at the cross. If God himself would ever call you before him and begin to judge you for her sin, for your sin, it would nullify the scriptures and the word of God. That's the freedom. That's the message that people need to hear. And you say, well, wouldn't that give them the license to go and sin and do anything they want to do? They're doing that anyway, and they're feeling guilty for it, and that hasn't helped them. And you know, if you hear a message about how wonderful and lovely God is, and then you want to go out and live a life of sin, you haven't really met him, and you don't really know him, and you're just playing a game anyway. So let's get honest. Because once you taste him, David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you taste him, you'll lose your taste for sin. You'll lose your taste for those things. And it may take you some time to overcome, but once you taste God, once that Spirit comes alive in you, there is a continual crying within you to be conformed into his image. And that's the cry. That's the answer that God brings to you. And will he throw you into a lake of fire? Oh, sure. You don't need to be afraid of the lake of fire. When I first studied the fire, I realized that fire was God. Our God is a consuming fire, isn't he? That's what the scriptures say. Our God is a consuming fire. What does fire do? Fire will burn up everything except precious things like gold, silver, precious stones. God told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and they will be a fire. And when you speak, it'll burn up the residue of my people. And today we would say this, when I speak by the Spirit of God, it's a fire that enters deep into your being, and it will begin to burn the dross. It will begin to ignite the flame of God that's within you. The more I speak, the more that flame of God within you will be stirred up. And then you will go forth and begin to speak and burn up the rubble in another. Our God is a consuming fire. All of us are a fire. You're a fire. You're a fire. There's a flame of fire in each of us. And in the book of Revelation, when we all get together, we become a lake of fire. And then the prostitute and whatever comes in among us, and we begin to love them and we begin to speak to them, guess what happens? That fire is a purifying fire that purifies them. You see what religion has done? Religion has put a fear in our hearts of what they call hell and eternal torment, making us fear it rather than embrace it. When God first revealed to me about this fire, I had never heard of such a thing before. I had no concept of what I'm telling you now. But God began to take me through the scriptures where every place fire was mentioned and began to show me that the fire was his purifying. He was the fire, and the fire was the purifier of your being.
Yes.
On the day of Pentecost, it was cloven tongues of fire that set upon their heads. And those cloven tongues of fire that set upon their heads became a lake of fire in the book of Revelation. You see why? What a gospel. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to feel guilty about. Of course we want to be, you know, we want to experientially be blameless and without love. We want to walk these things out experientially. We want to experience holiness in reality. We want to walk in all the good things of the Spirit of God. But we don't need to feel bad about our present day condition, because it's going to change. Guarantee you it's going to change. And the more we set and listen to how wonderful and how beautiful God is, the more we will change. You know, every time you get alone with God, if you'll just spend some time, you'll begin to sense His tangible presence. And every time you touch God in reality, something of His essence is permeating through your being. I often share it this way. And it doesn't matter how bad or good you are. I'll tell you what, you can go out and commit adultery today, and tonight you can touch God in reality. And if you don't, you'll always do that. But if you're hungry for God, I often share it this way. Go over there and take the cap off of that light, electrical outlet, and pull those wires off of there and grab those wires. What's going to happen? That electricity is going to shoot all through you. It don't care if you're good, and it don't care if you're bad. It's just going to get you. Every time you go to God with an honest heart, doesn't matter how bad or how good, and you touch God in reality, there's something of His essence, of His being, that begins to grow within you. And the more you touch Him, the more you grow. You know, we're kind of like, before we experience these things, we're kind of like a dead tree in the wintertime. It looks dead, and it might have a few dead-looking leaves on it. And we had a tree in North Carolina that, if you saw it in the wintertime, I mean, it was a dry stick. The first time it happened, I almost cut it down. Or wanted to cut it down. But the next spring, I looked at that thing, and it was the most beautiful tree. And so, you know, the years after that, I realized that. I just said, that thing looks so dead. That looks like me, you know, 30 years ago. But a tree in the wintertime can even still have some old dead leaves on it. But in the springtime, the moment that sun comes out, the moment the sun begins to shine within you, that tree begins to come alive. And the sap begins to arise in the tree. And if there's any dead leaves on that tree, they're just pushed out by the light that comes into that tree. Everything in nature is a spiritual principle that will reveal to you the same thing that happens to nature happens to you. The moment you begin to spend that time in the presence of God, and His life begins to spring forth in you, all those old habits and things, they just get pushed out of you. It's not a matter of quitting them. I'll share one thing with you about that. Is that one of the biggest obstacles in my life was smoking. Because, you know, being in Pentecostal churches, that's probably one of the worst things you can do is smoke a cigarette. And so I was condemned all the time. And so for 13 years, I literally begged God to deliver me. I seen people all around me delivered from smoking. And I had even prayed for people that come to me and thank me because they'd been delivered from smoking after I prayed for them. You know, I went to doctors. I did everything. And one of the doctors told me, he said, well, you know, nicotine does act differently with some people. Some people can quit, and it's a little difficult, but they can quit. But he said, with other people, it's as bad as heroin. They just can't quit. So I figured, well, that's where I am. I would throw those things away sometimes two or three times a week. I'd get so disgusted, and I'd throw cigarettes and lighter away. And on the way home from work, I'd be buying more. I know you, probably all of you had some experiences like that. I woke up July 11th, 1982, in the presence of God, and I had such an overwhelming knowing that I would never smoke again. I left my cigarettes on the dresser, and I went to work, and from that day to this, I've never even wanted one, never had a withdrawal, never had a symptom I just never smoked again. You see, because all that time that I thought I was hopeless and I was seeking God, He was growing within me. The Spirit of God was infiltrating my being. And July 11th, 1982, I woke up, and all that nicotine had just been pushed out of me like a miracle. And from that day to this, I have never been depressed. I've never felt hopeless. Before that day, I used to wake up every morning and want so bad to walk in a righteous nature and overcome. I always knew I could. It was so natural for me to just be who I was and, you know, keep smoking and keep doing the things. But after July 11th, 1982, I never again woke up and felt like I couldn't be what I wanted to be. It's the most natural thing in the world now for me to be godly, without any struggles, without any strife. And that's what Jesus said, what He meant when He said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now I realize we're taught that we're born again when we first come to Jesus. But I believe what Peter said. Peter said, "You are being born again by the incorruptible seed of God." And I believe it was July 11th, 1982, that I experienced being born again, because there was another life begin to overtake me. There was another life begin to proceed out of my being. And no longer did I feel like I couldn't do it. I felt like I could do anything that God told me to do. And that's the destiny of every human being on this earth. And all they need to do is be awakened to the simple truth that God is working in you, both to will. Both to will. It is God working in you, His will, to do His good pleasure. And so now people don't have to struggle like I did. I had to struggle to find this out, to find out the goodness and the mercy of God. But now someone can hear me share, and they don't have to go through all that struggle. They just know by the witness of the Spirit, they know the truth when they hear it. And all you have to do is believe it, and it'll become yours a lot easier than it became mine. And Jesus truly is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, you know, this is a sad thing, but it's so true. But preachers all over America, and even some of the dear friends, preacher friends that I ministered with, say that this is a New Age gospel, and that it's a deception, and that it'll lead you astray. I can't even comprehend that. How could you be led astray by believing God is good enough and big enough and merciful enough to love you regardless of where you're doing, what you're doing, or where you're at? And how could it be my responsibility to live as God on this earth? How could I ever do that? How could I ever do what Jesus said? The works that I do, you can do. How could I ever do that? Only if He came alive in me. Only if it was His life. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter or even see the kingdom of God. To be born again is to have another life begin to live in you instead of you. Now, religion tells you that you have to kill yourself to make that happen. You have to die to the flesh. And I can promise you, the more you try to die to the flesh, the more alive you'll make it. Because the truth is, He must increase for me to decrease. And religion will tell you, you have to decrease, you have to quit smoking, you have to quit chasing women, you have to get God. But But God said, no, you have to, the Spirit has to increase for you to decrease. I mean, isn't this the gospel? Isn't this a wonderful message? There are literally thousands, perhaps millions of Christians on this scrap heap because all they've heard is the religious gospel. They've been given just as much a false image of God as any other religion in the world. The God of Christianity is a false image and a false idol. One who only loves you on conditions. One who will torture you eternally if you disobey him. And that's why there are literally millions of Christians depressed, discouraged, and on the scrap heap of life because they think that God cannot help them. And they are useless because they're not able to help themselves. I feel so sorry for the gay community. Oh God, they are the most abused. What people who are living what Christianity calls sin, and they can't seem to get out of it, they are the most abused, mistreated. Carol and I, one day, we were driving down the beach in Oregon, and this guy was standing on the street corner with a big sign like this. And you know what the sign said? Homosexuals have gone to hell. Now, I'm sure that man felt very righteous. He probably felt like he was, you know, making a righteous judgment with this big sign saying homosexuals have gone to hell. I'll tell you what. There is such a love in us waiting to come forth. And it's such a healing balm. I can go up to any gay person and I can put my arms around them and they will literally feel the love of God. And they will meet someone who will accept them and not condemn them, not even tell them they shouldn't live that lifestyle. But it's the love that will cleanse and nourish and bring them unto the Father. You can condemn them, tell them they're going to hell, tell them God will reject them until they die. And they'll never feel anything but disgust for a Christian. So that's the message of the hour. It's love God and love one another. Remember, that's what Jesus said when the man came to him. What is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And this is the fulfilling of all the law. It's the law of love. The only law God looks at is the law of love. Because you see, the law of love will fulfill all the requirements. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He said, those that walk according to the Spirit will fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. Because it's not done out of a carnal religious obedience. It's done out of the law of life that flows from the innermost being. Amen.